praise the Lord for His faithfulness to us. That's a hymn that the church has been singing for a long time, even before the arrangement that we often sing in our churches was penned. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 and going through verse number 13, is a passage of Scripture that many scholars believe was a hymn of the early church. And verses 12 and 13, well, let's start in 11, says, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful." He cannot deny Himself. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. So thankful for the truth that God is faithful. And even the times that I fail in my faithfulness to God, He remains faithful. So thankful for that this evening. John 14, verse number 23 declares these words. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." I read this text recently and just had to share it with you because it's such a blessing. Think about what Jesus says. He shares that God wants to come and make His home with me. I don't know about you, but that blows me away. To think that God Himself wants a personal relationship with me is beyond my ability to comprehend. Anyone who could sincerely say, "I can understand why God would want a personal relationship with me," needs to really rethink their lives a little bit. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. The reality that God Himself would even desire to come to you and make His home with you is an amazing truth of the Word of God, yet it is a truth. While beyond my comprehension, the reality remains that God wants a relationship with each one of us. The Bible declares in Acts 17, Paul, as he was preaching on Athens Hill, that God is not far from any one of us. Whoever you may be and wherever you may be, God is not far from you. He is inviting you to come to Him. And those who come to Him by way of Jesus Christ, He will not cast out, but will receive you as His child and give you forgiveness of sin. That is a tremendous truth of the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. About 2.5 years ago, I was eating at a local restaurant with a couple of pastor friends. And as we finished our meal, I gave a gospel tract to the server as I was paying my bill. And she walked away already reading the gospel tract and returned a few moments later to indicate that she had a few questions. And so she came and she said, "So, Independent Baptists, does that mean like you say that we have to wear skirts and dresses all the time?" In this individual's mind, and perhaps because of experience and so on, what she had heard or experienced, that was her conception of a church. I did not make note of who said it or where I read it, but recently I read a statement that spoke to my heart. It was challenging and convicting. The statement said this: "Christians are often more known for what they are against than what they are for." Now, I have to tell you that that convicts and challenges my heart. I must admit to you that I do not think that this should be the report of my life. That I'm known more because of what I'm against than what I'm for. I believe God wants people to be drawn to Him through the lives of believers who demonstrate what we enjoy in Christ. You've sometimes heard it this way. Christianity is not so much the absence of the negative as it is the presence of the positive. It's not so much about, my life should not be so much about what I am not for, what I'm against, and really should be more directed by what I have in Jesus Christ. It's not about what I lose out on or miss out on or just stand against, but it's about what I have and who I have been made to be in Jesus Christ. One writer said it this way in relation to sharing one's faith. Very few people get judged into life change. More people get loved into it. That's pretty challenging of a statement. As we open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we discover here that Paul transitions from his theological arguments presented in chapters 3 and 4 that we have looked at, and moves on to practical applications found in chapters 5 and 6. We spoke briefly last Sunday evening about the relevance of all of Paul's doctrinal teaching, that the truth always has implications for your life and mine. And now through chapters 5 and 6, Paul is going to give us a lot of practical applications that are drawn from his theological arguments. The first half of chapter 5 of Galatians presents a caution to live a balanced Christian life of liberty rather than degenerating to a life of law or license. And believer, don't miss that truth. Going either direction from a life of liberty in Christ, whether it be toward law or license, whichever way you go is to be degenerated from the life of liberty in Jesus Christ. As we read and study Galatians 5, 1 through 15, would you note Paul's exhortation to recognize you have been freed from sin and the law by love to serve by love? Look at Galatians 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul declares, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." From these verses, We should realize our call, recognize the caution, and then respond to the command. Would you notice, first of all, we should realize the call. Realize the call. Acting as a transition from what he has said, and as an introduction to what he will say, Paul exhorted the believers to stand fast in the liberty they found in Christ. Look at verse 1 again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Do not forget all that Paul is dealing with in this epistle. Through 6 chapters, in one letter that he writes to the believers of the Galatian church, Paul is dealing with the doctrinal error of the Judaizers, of legalism, sometimes and in another form called gnomism. He is dealing with this philosophy that had come from some in the early church, that beyond trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, Gentiles needed to take the steps of obedience to the Mosaic law to be a part of the family of God, to be accepted by God, to be right with God, to be in a right standing that would enable them to someday enjoy heaven for all of eternity. And throughout this book of the Bible, Paul is dealing with this false doctrine. He is calling the Galatian believers to believe the truth of the gospel alone. Salvation is justification through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. That salvation is all of God and not of us at all. And so as he has presented in chapters 3 and 4, 6 arguments to prove this point, he now is turning to this practical section, these practical applications that come from these truths, and he begins by simply telling the Galatian believers, stand fast in the liberty you have in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not slavery to a new master, but is true freedom. The freedom that we enjoy was secured by Jesus through his death and resurrection, and the redemption that is experienced when the sinner turns in faith to Christ. Have you had that experience? Has there been that moment in your life that you were presented with the truth of the Word of God, that you're a sinner condemned by the law because of your sin before God, and that Jesus Christ alone can bring salvation to you? If you've experienced that, then the Bible declares you to be free. You have freedom in Christ. You who were under bondage, you who were under condemnation, are now free in Jesus Christ. This freedom has 2 applications. Number 1, I have freedom from sin and its consequences. I have freedom from sin and its consequences. As a believer in Jesus, I am free from both the penalty and the power of sin. What is the penalty of sin? What the Bible simply declares, for the wages of sin is death. We understand from that passage and the other teachings of the Word of God to mean that the ultimate consequence for sin is eternity separated from God in a place called hell, the lake of fire for all of eternity. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that penalty for sin was wiped away, was taken off your record and account. You no longer face eternity apart from God because of sin. You have been set free from that penalty of sin. But the Bible declares that as a believer in Jesus Christ, I am also free from the power of sin. Sin has no claim in my life. Sin has no hold over me, does not have to have any hold over me. Sin has no power over the sway in my life. I am free from that power that sin holds over me. My sin will not lead to damnation, and it no longer holds the power over my will that it once held. Sin's condemnation, sin's captivity, and sin's claim are all no longer at work in my life. Before salvation, sin condemned me. Sin held me captive, and sin had the claim over my life. But now that I've trusted Jesus Christ, I am free. Jesus declared in John 8, 34 through 36, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Friends, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've had that experience of being confronted with your sin and condemnation because of sin, and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been set free from sin and its condemnation. But notice there's a second application. Not only am I free from sin and its condemnation, but I have freedom from the law and its burdens. Ultimately, this is what the book of Galatians is all about. Paul, throughout this epistle, is not so much dealing with freedom from sin and its condemnation as much as he is dealing with the reality that we are free from the law and its burdens. Do you remember what Paul has said throughout this book? Even going back to the end of chapter 4, he asks the question of those who would be under the law. What do you hear, those that are under the law? Don't you hear that to be under the law is to be under bondage? It's to be like the bondwoman's son. It's to be like the slave who's not an heir at all, as he referred back to the truths of Ishmael and Isaac, Abraham's two sons. In fact, throughout this book, Paul refers to the law as a yoke of bondage no less than 5 times. When in verse number 1, he tells us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, he's not talking about sin and its condemnation. He's talking about the law and its burdens. And at least 4 other times through this epistle, he calls the law a yoke of bondage. It's the law that brings knowledge of sin. And it is my inability to obey the law perfectly, which is the requirement for law righteousness, that causes condemnation. This is why the law is a burden. This is why the law is a yoke of bondage. Yes, it brings knowledge of my sin. But if righteousness comes by the law, the requirement, the standard is perfection. And all I can see as I look at that is my inability to do it. Without Christ and His work of redemption by His death and resurrection, I would be left in an impossible state. How about you? As you look over the course of your life, has there been a day of perfection? Let alone a week, a month, a year, a lifetime. To offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of all of the law, the book of James declares. When we look at God's standard, which is His own holiness, it's no wonder that Paul declared in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Without Jesus Christ, I'd be left in this impossible state, under sin and its condemnation, under the burden of the law, recognizing my inability at any time to obey the law perfectly. I would find myself in bondage to a law that I could never keep, with a sin nature that I could never be rid of. It is these two realities, sin and its condemnation, with the law and its bondage that Paul alluded to when he wrote Colossians 2:13 and 14, which says this, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." In verse number 13, he refers to our sins, the uncircumcision of the flesh, not uncircumcision and circumcision as Paul dealt with it in the physical way under the law of Moses there in Galatians, but in a spiritual way, the spiritual uncircumcision, one who yet is in their sins. And Paul says, you're in your sins, and in that place you're dead. And then in verse 14, he references the blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. What's that? That's the law. That's the, you do this, you don't do this. And for every time we did what the law said not to do, and for every time we didn't do what the law said we should do, those ordinances are against us, saying you're guilty. You are guilty, Romans 3:19, that all the world may become guilty before God. Because there's none righteous, none who's obeyed the law perfectly. And when the law says do this and I don't do it, and when the law says don't do this and I do it, I stand in sin before a holy and a just God. And apart from the cross of Jesus Christ, that handwriting of ordinances, the do's and the don'ts, stand against me to accuse me, to indict me before a holy God and say, you're guilty, you are guilty, you are guilty. And what is the penalty for that guilt? Condemnation, eternal damnation. But Jesus Christ went to the cross. He took care of my sin, and He took care of that handwriting of ordinances that was against me because of my sin. He took my sins and the ordinances alike and nailed them to His cross, that I might be free. And so Paul says, stand fast in the liberty you have in Jesus Christ. And throughout the first 12 verses, because the first 12 verses of chapter 5 all stand in connection to the yoke of bondage that is the law, he makes four statements that relate directly to the need to stand fast in the liberty of Christ that we need to make sure we don't miss. First is this: justification by the law is a fall from grace. Did you notice where Paul said that? Look at Galatians 5 again, verse number 4. At the end of the verse, he says, "Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are what? Fallen from grace." If justification comes from law righteousness, it takes away from the grace of God. And if you would make yourself saved, if you would make yourself righteous by the works of the law, even if you were to say, well, I'll do that in addition to believing in Christ, as the Judaizers tried to do, Paul says in that place, you're fallen from grace. This falls short of the grace of God and does an injustice to the grace of God. Paul also says this, don't miss this. He says, law righteousness avails nothing in Jesus Christ. He said in verse number 6, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." Speaking in that physical sense of the Mosaic law, Paul says whether circumcised or uncircumcised in Jesus Christ, it matters not in Christ. If you believe that righteousness comes by the law, righteousness through the law avails nothing in Jesus Christ. It profits nothing. It brings nothing. Then he says this later on in the passage. Look at verse number 8. This persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. Let me ask you, who is him that calleth you? It's God. God is the one who calls us. Paul says this persuasion, this teaching, this philosophy of law righteousness, of living under the yoke of bondage to the law, does not come from God. This isn't His truth. And then Paul says this in verse 12, that those who teach such should be cut off from the body. Don't give in to those false teachers. They shouldn't even be a part of the body. The Judaizers of Paul's day sought to bring the Galatian believers under their control by enslaving them to the Mosaic law. Paul called this wrong. And friends, this practice should not be found among God's people today. Whether subscribing to some aspect of law righteousness and putting it on the level of the gospel, or using it as a way to control and subordinate followers, it is an error. The teachings of the gospel and the Bible as a whole should never be used as a platform to promote one's own views or preferences as a way of bringing a yoke on another. But unfortunately, in so many churches, that's exactly what happens. The teachings of the Word of God and of the gospel should never be used to bring a yoke on another person. Realize the call. We have liberty in Christ. But then I want you to notice, secondly, we need to recognize the caution. Look at verse 13 again. Galatians 5, verse 13. The Bible says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." I've said all of this in verses 1 through 12, because you've been called unto liberty. But notice now, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Paul's purpose of writing Galatians was to condemn the practice of bringing a yoke of bondage on others that God never intended. However, as he often did, he tempered this truth with a personal exhortation. I'm talking to you, and 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 I'm talking to you. You have liberty in Christ. But do not allow your liberty to degenerate into a license to do whatever you want. Don't do it. That's why in Romans chapters 5 and 6, as he was dealing with the grace of God, he said those mighty words that encourage us, that bring us hope, that bring us encouragement, that bring us comfort. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Your sin is never so deep, your sin is never so bad, that you are beyond the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And by the way, believer in Jesus Christ, you can never fail so bad that you lose your salvation, that you lose God's love, that you have to doubt your place as God's child. If you've trusted Christ, you're eternally secure regardless of your failures. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. But he went on and he said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should my life then be, well, let me go on and do whatever I want so I can experience more and more grace?" No! God forbid. Praise God! If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But I write these things unto you that ye sin not. Just because you have that privilege, just because you have God's grace, just because Jesus is your advocate and nothing can take away from the sacrifice He's made for you, does not mean that you go on and live however you choose to live. I don't have the right to live however I please just because I am free from the law and its burdens. In fact, the Bible also warns against those who would teach that. Jude verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude wrote, there are some in the church, like Judaizers, who said you need to do this, that, and the other to have salvation on top of believing in Christ, who said, no, it's not just about faith in Christ that brings salvation and righteousness. You need to fulfill law righteousness. Jude said there were those as well who crept into the church who said, hey, we've got God's grace. Let's just do what we want. Both are wrong. Both are a fall from what God intends for His children. Being free from sin and its condemnation and the law and its burden does not mean that Jesus saved me to do what my flesh wants to do. In truth, He saved me to live for Him and serve Him. One said it this way, Christian freedom is not license for the simple but tremendous reason that the Christian is not the man who has become free to sin, but the man who by the grace of God has become free not to sin. While I am free from sin and its condemnation, that does not mean that I am free from the consequences of sin. Friend, don't miss this. As a child of God, you are free from sin and its condemnation. That does not mean you're free from sin and its consequences. You can still choose to sin. You can still choose to go your own way away from God. But mark it down, when you choose to go your own way, when you choose to do what you want in opposition to what God wants, when you choose to not live out the Word, the way, and the will of God in your life and choose to live by your own Word, your own way, and your own will in opposition to what God wants, there will be consequences. Let us remember that God chastises and scourges His children, not from a reparation or a way of getting back. It's not a vengeful thing. It's not a revenge thing. God chastises and scourges His children out of love for our good. The Bible declares in Hebrews 12 that He chastens and scourges those whom He loves, those who are His children, those who are His sons and daughters by faith in Jesus Christ. And He does so not even so much for His good. The Bible declares that He does so for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. You see, we think we know what's best for us. But the Bible declares the truth that God knows what's best for us. And when we walk away from what He wants, He will chastise and scourge His children for our profit, for our good, because He knows what is best. Think about this. The Christian who throws off all restraints to live as he pleases finds that that place is the place of true bondage. You know what the Bible leads me to understand? It is not the unbeliever who's the most miserable person in the world. It's the believer who has chosen to live in disobedience to God. That's why 2 Peter chapter 2 declares about those false teachers who tell us to throw off all restraint, to just live doing however we please. And Peter says these words, it would be better if they had not known the way of righteousness than to know the way and depart from it. Peter is not saying that that person loses salvation. The Bible is clear. You cannot do anything to lose your salvation. God keeps you by His power. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. What Peter is helping us to understand is when you're a child of God and you know the truth and you know the way you should go and you know the way you should walk and you know the way you should live and you choose not to do so, you'd be better off not knowing the way than knowing the way and not walking in it. Peter goes on to say that that believer is the one who lives out the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again. Where do you find yourself? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? There is nothing better than knowing my sin is forgiven. That my salvation is not in my hands, but that I am in the hand of Jesus Christ, who is held in the hand of the Father, and no one and nothing can pluck me from that place of security. There is nothing better, even when I've failed, even when I've sinned against God. Even when I've walked away from His will, His word, and His way, there is nothing better than knowing that I am safe in His hands. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Have you come to the Lord for salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? As a child of God, can I ask you, are you prone to judgment? Putting other people under bondage to your preferences? Paul is clear. We're not to do that. We're to stand fast in liberty. But can I ask also, are you taking liberty to an extent of license that has left you in sin rather than free from sin? You've been freed from the penalty of sin. You've been freed from the power of sin. Don't live your life in bondage to what you've already been set free from. Enjoy the liberty that there is in Christ. And then let me give you this third truth and we'll be done. We need to realize the call to liberty. We need to recognize the caution. Don't degenerate into license. And then thirdly, respond to the command. What is the command? He really hints at it earlier in the passage. In verse number 6, he says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And then he says it clearly in verse number 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but what? By love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another." After dealing with both the call and the caution of liberty, Paul demonstrates what the life of liberty in Christ is truly all about. What is it? Loving service for Christ. I asked you at the beginning to note throughout this passage Paul's truth, Paul's theme that he gives in this text, which really is this thought that we've been freed from sin and the law to serve we've been freed from sin and the law by love to serve by love. He said again there in verse number 6, "But faith which worketh by love." Can I remind you again that it was God's love that motivated him to send Jesus Christ to give his life? It was Jesus' love for us that motivated him to obedience to his Father, to be willing to take that cross and suffer and bleed and die so that we might have salvation. It was all of love. And now God calls us, we've been freed from sin and the law by love to serve by love. He says in verse 13, by love serve one another. This is where the Spirit comes in. You will live your life in one of three places as a believer according to this text. A life of law, which is a lifeless and loveless life that leads to duty-based performance. I live the way I live. I do what I do. I go to church. I listen to the messages. I serve God in these various ways. I give to the Lord. I sacrifice for the Lord in different ways. But I do so because I believe that I need to do these things to earn something from God, to earn His love, to earn His favor. It's a lifeless and a loveless life that is all about duty. Or you can live a life of license, which ultimately is a selfish and a self-serving life that leads to guilt because it is really a sin-serving life. Both a life of law and a life of license do damage to the body of Christ. That's why Paul says what he says in verse 15. Be cautious lest in envying and strife you devour one another. You work against the body of Christ and the work of Christ. Both the lives of law and license express selfishness and competition that destroy the fellowship. Not only will the fellowship among the believers be destroyed, but the effective evangelistic ministry for Jesus Christ will be destroyed when you live a life of law and license. But there's a third place to live as a Christian, and it's the place we should live. It's a life of liberty, which is Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, that leads us to a truly God-honoring, abundant, love-based life. That's the meaning of verse 14, when Paul says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." When we stop living a life of law or license and live a life of liberty, then and only then will we be able to live a life of fulfillment and purpose within the body of Christ. That's where He has designed us to live. That will lead us naturally into the next practical application that Paul has for us, the contrast of walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. It is only by walking in the Spirit, as we'll see, that we can live a life of liberty evidenced by loving service for Jesus Christ. Where are you living as a believer? A life of law? A life of license? A life of liberty that leads to loving service for Jesus Christ? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? And for just a few moments, as we wait before the Lord, I wonder if God is speaking to your heart. Perhaps you're here in this auditorium this evening, or you're listening or watching by way of the internet, and God has spoken to your heart about your need of Christ. You've trusted yourself. You've depended upon yourself and what you can do. The right, moral, good life that you have lived and are living to earn you some favor with God, to win some brownie points, as it were. That God will somehow compare your good with your bad, or compare your good with someone else's bad, or how good someone else was not, and grant you entry into heaven. Friends, the Bible is clear. Righteousness by the law requires perfection, and no one is perfect. You cannot earn God's favor for salvation that way. If God is speaking to your heart about your need of Christ, whether you're here in this auditorium this evening and you've never trusted Christ, or you're watching or listening someplace else, would you right now call out to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believing that He died for your sins, was buried, and He rose again the third day, asking God to forgive you, to give you salvation? If you will, God will. He'll give you salvation, forgiveness of sin, and a home in heaven for all of eternity. But believer, can I ask you, are you living in one extreme that God has not designed you to live in? Are you living in an extreme of law? A loveless and a lifeless life for God that is duty-based? Or have you swung to an opposite extreme? You're living a life of license. You're living in sin. There is sin present in your life, and it's really not bothering you too much. You're comfortable where you are. You think you're okay with that and in that place because you've experienced God's grace. Either extreme is wrong. Are you living in that place of liberty, loving service for the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, would you respond to God's word, to the call to live in liberty, and to, by love, serve one another?